Three testimonies we're going to be hearing. We'll first have Jonathan, and then Josh, and then Nico, and then our own Jim Callahan will bring something from the Word after the STEP students. So just want to remind everyone, first I'll give you an explanation how it relates to STEP. Right after the joint celebration Sunday today, the STEP students will be taking off for their week away. And it's not a week of twiddling their toes in the water. It's a week of hard work and studying, so be prepared, Nico. And it's going to be an intense week, so please keep them in prayer as they're gone for the full week, digging in all day, every day to the Word and enjoying fellowship and their time. So it's also an opportunity for each of you to consider being here this afternoon for the joint celebration Sunday. It should be a fantastic time. Okay, Jonathan.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Jonathan Gamadi. I go to Hillview. I was raised in a Christian home with loving parents, which means I was lucky enough to be shown God's love from a very young age. I remember saying the sinner's prayer multiple times, though I'm not sure how genuine they were. But for the most part, I had a very good childhood, so questioning God or straying from anything my parents taught me never really crossed my mind. To me, God loved me, so I never questioned that once when I was growing up. It wasn't until I was around 12 when I first was challenged to make my faith my own. My dad's visa got declined back in 2021, so we were forced to move back to India. I was born in America, so I really don't and still don't like India that much. So when I was told that I had to move back until I was 18, you can imagine how I felt. At the beginning of it, I questioned God a lot, even at 12, but through all of it, I started to see the Lord's hand in our situation. So much so that after 2 months in India, only 2 months, we were able to move back to America for good. And yeah, it was from that experience where I really dedicated to myself to following the Lord. So yeah, since then, I would read my Bible, I would talk to God all the time with the intent of building a relationship with him, and not just checking off a box like I used to. I continued to see the Lord's goodness in my life after that. And yeah, it was just like that for a while, until around my freshman year of high school, where I was very close to him with minimal distractions. But as high school went on, I started to see small issues about my mental health start to creep up. Going to a public school can show you a lot about the real world, and it could really help you as a Christian, but it would also make you constantly judge yourself and others. And this is something I did for years, but I never really addressed it because it wasn't too big of a problem for me. I was still on a strong walk with the Lord at this point, but then I started to experience more of this. I ended up becoming a very vain person. I would judge everyone I saw around me and constantly worried about how I was portrayed to others. This was also around the time I started getting into a lot of apologetic arguments with my friends about Christianity. What started as me trying to share the gospel with them ended up with me questioning what I believed myself. As time went on, it became easier and easier to question the God of the Bible because it just started to make less and less sense to me. If I can't even look at myself in the mirror, how can a perfect God love me? It didn't make sense. So it was through that question where I started deeply questioning what I believed. I would watch a lot of videos questioning and trying to refute Christianity, just feeding that doubt. So looking back, they weren't very good arguments, but the more of that stuff you consume, the more plausible it seems, even when it's not. So through that and exploring a lot of other religions, I developed a lot of anxiety because I didn't know where I was going when I'm gone. And when you don't have that security in Christ, and your future isn't secure, it's not a great mental place to be as a high schooler. I grew up in the church my whole life, and I felt this love from God my whole life. But when my faith dwindled, nothing else mattered to me. All my experiences in India and every other time God showed his love to me, I just seemed to forget all of it. But yeah, it was at this time where some things happened that I still can't really explain. It was through this time I was in a really bad place mentally. And then people just started reaching out, like unprompted, about my spiritual life. And I would constantly be encouraged by verses and prayers I'd never asked for. But it was so, so encouraging. And it was something different about this love that I was being shown that I wasn't able to find in any other group or religion. This is also when I was reminded of Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. I'm just going to read it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love that Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Yeah, there's a love that you get from Christ that you won't be able to find anywhere else in the world. And once I realized that, I started to see the Lord's hand in literally everything in my life. And just like that, my doubts and questions seemed to wash away. And the more the Lord started to answer these questions through different people, yeah, everything changed. So now I've seen the hand of God way too much in my life for me to go anywhere else. I think of what Simon said to Jesus in John 6, 68 through 69. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe to know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God." Yeah, I have nothing else, and without him, I don't even want to think about where I would be physically or mentally. It's only by his grace and his love for me that I'm able to stand before you all with the most peace and love I've ever had in my entire life. I don't deserve any of this, but yeah, I'm just so thankful. But yeah, he's been so gracious to me, and I'm just ready for whatever else he has in my life. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. My name is Josh Cador, for those who don't know me. My name is Josh Cador, and I am the chief of sinners. By the infinite grace of Christ, I am a child of God. As 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. So I want to share a bit about my life after I was saved and the struggles I went through in my faith after salvation. So I was born and raised in a Christian household. I was raised in the church, but I was very sheltered, and I was homeschooled. I trusted Jesus as my Savior very young, but I struggled to find Jesus to be enough for me. I struggled a lot with loneliness growing up. I didn't have many friends, so I mostly hung out with my cousin Aaron. I valued popularity and attention, and I sought out to be recognized by people. I was always self-conscious about the way people perceived me and wanted to be loved and recognized by my peers. I did a couple co-ops in high school, mostly Abeka Academy, which is literally just watching videos at home. And then, going into my senior year of high school, I basically begged my parents to send me to a real school so I can have a real high school experience. I didn't want to go the rest of my life not knowing what it was like to go to school, or just have, like, you know, the normal social experience. So after some time, my parents did agree and thought it was best to send me to a private Christian school for my senior year. During this time, though, my walk with the Lord was very shaky. I thought God didn't want me to enjoy my life, and he didn't understand me. I wanted to do my life my way, and I didn't trust God. I knew what Scripture had to say about his faithfulness, but I struggled to believe it. At one point, I blamed God for giving me my life. I always fought hard for what I wanted and worked hard for it. Going to private school was also very financially hard on my parents, so they said, if I go to private school, then either I'll have to take out a loan for college or figure out kind of myself how I was going to pay for school. So I was very scared of loans, so I worked at Starbucks during high school and college, kind of part-time to pay for school. But by God's grace, my parents did end up helping a lot But in high school, I wanted to play sports. So during high school, I joined soccer, volleyball, and basketball, all while having a part-time job and going to school. I thought this was the only way to get the life that I wanted. I thought that God didn't help me at all, because I struggled finding true satisfaction in Christ. I fell into the trap of the world. I was also very heavily influenced by peers and friends. I usually don't share these stories very often. I usually keep them vague, because of Christ's forgiveness, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know that Christ has truly paid for every failure, and I can share my stories knowing that Christ poured out his grace and delivered me. He kept pursuing my heart and heart, and he took me out of a place no one ever could. So college came, and all my friends moved away from the Bay for college, because it's a private school, so they all went off to UCs and East Coast. So I was pretty much, I lost connection with all my close high school friends, and I was going to CBC, Community Bible Chapel in Hayward, every Sunday. All my close friends I grew up with at CBC either walked away from the faith or stopped attending CBC altogether. I once again had no friends and was lonely, except for Aaron, faithful friend right there. My parents and the elders encouraged me to get more involved in the church, but I did it out of obligation. I ran the sound system in Zoom, and I also tried speaking one time. But I did know a few people at Hillview who were my age, so I kind of went there like once a month or so. My attitude didn't change going to college, though. I chased after wealth, my career, and relationships. Work hard, play hard is the saying. During my first year of college, I made friends fairly easy, though. But once again, however, I was influenced by them and got into trouble early on. Two of my friends from English class wanted to hang out after class, so I joined them. We went into their car in the parking garage, and unexpectedly, they started smoking weed. I panicked inside, and I knew it wasn't right and that I should leave. But I think inside, I was just really angry with God and just upset. And at this point, I was like, everything up to this point, I've done myself. Like, I've worked hard, and God hasn't been there for anything. Like, why would he care if I, like, do this? If he hasn't cared about my life up to this point, who cares if I do this? So I fell into the temptation, and I joined them. But after some time, I started to feel dizzy, and I passed out. My friends called an ambulance, and I was taken to the ER. It turns out nothing seriously happened to me, but my body was not used to how much I took. The doctor's advice, ironically, was to ease my way into it, so I get used to it. So some strange doctors. But I was left in the ER in the waiting room without my phone, keys, or wallet because my friends took them to keep it safe, I guess. But I was stuck in the hospital with essentially nothing with me. But I just remember laying on the stretcher in the ambulance, truly just crying out to God, knowing that I had tried everything and I had just come to my end. I had tried and sought after every pursuit, but I was left empty. So that was really a moment after I got saved where I really surrendered to the Lord, all my desires to him, and made him really Lord of my life. I surrendered my future to him. I called my parents with the nurse's phone, and they came and picked me up. But not even for a moment were they mad at me. They immediately forgave me and gave me so much love. I remember when the medical bill came in, and I saw it with tears in my eyes, but my dad just ripped it out of my hand and said that it was on him. It was in that moment that I truly understood God's grace and his love for me. I realized that God truly won't let me go. Sorry. Even when sometimes I wanted him to let me go my own way, he lets us experience the consequences of our actions. But like a loving shepherd bringing his wandering sheep back to the fold, he brought me back time and time again. As Hebrews 12:6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." After going my own way time and time again, he finally put me in an ambulance to see his own love for me. As Job 42:5 says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." I realize that my Heavenly Father has a holy and righteous plan for me and loves me with all his heart. He died so I could be with him. Despite every failure and sin I ever committed, Jesus loves me and wants me to live for him. There was no way for me to make up my wrongdoings. All I could do was accept the free forgiveness and grace of Christ. He showed me that his way is higher and his thoughts are above my thoughts. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So the rest of the school year and the summer, I was left once again with very few friends, except for my faithful friend Aaron. This time, I found true satisfaction in Christ. This time, he was enough for me. I tried pursuing the things of the world, but it really left me broken, depressed, and unsatisfied. In Christ, I found true freedom and a true relationship based on grace and love. I prayed earnestly and sought the Lord's will, and I knew that although I didn't understand what God had in store for me, his plan for me is good. I wanted to serve him and seek him in any way he wanted me to. So a few months later, Daniel Adhikari gave me a call during my shift at Starbucks and asked me to be president at SJSU SaltWorks. At the time, I didn't go to SaltWorks almost at all. But I prayed and talked to my dad, and we both agreed that it was an answer to prayer. God restores and then gives us purpose in ministry. I honestly can't believe how far God has delivered me since then. He truly restored me before the days before the locusts. Not only did God forgive me, but he gave me godly friends and still allowed me to be a vessel for him. Even though I'm a broken sinner, he redeemed me and continues to use me for his glory. Although I am unworthy, through Christ, I am worthy to be called the child of God. So, as you guys might know, for the past 2 years, I've had a bit of a struggle getting to nursing school. I applied and got rejected by SJSU twice. But I doubted God and his goodness and his plan for me, but the Lord constantly reminded me of his past deliverances, and if he did it before, he can do it again. A couple months ago, I got on the De Anza wait list for their nursing school, so I should be set to start, actually, in like a year. So, praise God. But while this whole world is fading and ever-changing, I know that God's love for me will never change, and his plans are constant. I know that Jesus is never late to his plans. He never delays. He's always right on time. I've done it my way, and it leads nowhere, but those who put their trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Isaiah 40:31, "Yet to those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I found true satisfaction in Christ in the midst of trials because I know that Christ's grace is sufficient, and all these momentary light afflictions are producing in me an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So once again, I was the chief of sinners, but as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Thank you.
All right. Hello, everyone. My name's Nico, and I've been going to Hillview Bible Chapel about since January, and I'm here to share my salvation testimony. So for me, I grew up in a completely secular home in a city in Canada called Calgary, and it really meant that the answer to everything was always going to be found in the world. Get better grades, make more friends, etc. And in the inevitable hard times that come with life, we weren't rooted in Christ and couldn't have the ultimate source of comfort. I remember looking at my life when I was 10, and I had a single mom. We were on welfare in the food bank, and we just had this heavy sense of despair that was always over us. There was nothing to hope for. But I really desperately wanted that comfort, and without God, I just turned to validation from men. And the first place I turned to was all of the gangsters who were around me at the time. They seemed to get so much respect. And I thought the only way for me to feel comforted was to get that same respect. So I started getting high when I was 12 and fell down the typical juvenile delinquent path. Proverbs 29:25 says that fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. And I turned away from that purely because I received some mercy from an officer for some crimes, and I changed schools. But really, I was the same broken person inside. I might have stopped hanging out with those people, not getting as high, but I just stood in the basement playing video games all day, not really even wanting to be alive. And when I was 15, I changed by finding a self-help book. But really, the message inside of it was that I would finally be worth something and validated if I was rich. That the people who should validate me for my own success, my own accomplishments. And for me, my only purpose from that point forward became to be successful, to find comfort in that. And I just tried everything to do so, just random businesses, little sales jobs. And by the Lord's grace, he really showed me how meaningless it all was. When I was 18, I stumbled upon a random solar sales job in Calgary. And for context, that was in June of 2023. But in May of 2023, that month I was making like $1,600. In Canada at that time, it was pretty bad. So I had to share one bed with two other people, not one bedroom, but one literal bed, and work night shifts to get by. And in August, I made $20,000 that month, and that soon doubled. So by the time I ended my 18th year, I was in the literal top 1% income bracket in Canada. And but to show you just how much joy that actually brought me, this is a real journal entry I found from September 12th of 2023, where I wrote, "I feel so lonely, I am crying." And I remember exactly where I was when I wrote that. I was just driving home from the office, and I had to pull over the car because I could not stop sobbing. Because I just had the same anxious, fearful, hateful thoughts I'd always have. But now my one excuse that I wasn't wealthy was gone. And I just had nothing else to hope for again. Nowhere to look. But I had, and Ecclesiastes 5:10-12 really just puts it so beautifully. But those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? But at the time, I haven't really heard about Jesus. I had nowhere else to turn. So for the next 2 years, I tried to just stuff that hole with more and more ambition, more and more money. And this just got increasingly more miserable. So to really try to reset my life, I moved out here to play in the startup game, and to do so, I had to enroll in a school to get a student visa, so I went to De Anza. And because I went to De Anza, I met a Christian at an international student event, and he offered to drive me home. And while he was driving me home, I noticed he had this cross kind of around his rear view mirror, and he just simply asked me if I believe in God, some little questions about faith, and graciously offered to take me to church. And I can't really say why I agreed at the time. I just did. And when I went, it was such a beautiful experience. I was so confused initially. These people just worshiping Jesus, just with so much love in their hearts, so much peace and calmness. I just could not comprehend it. And from that point onwards, it became, the only thing on my mind was to look into what this was. And initially, I thought it was going to be like 2 minutes and then I'm done, because it seems to be a lie, but I was so shocked by the strength of the evidence, the historical evidence, the philosophical arguments, especially a lot of resources like John Lennox, triple PhD holder, and Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project. They really helped me to solidify that this was something that made sense, that this was a real reality. And I started to be really scared that it was actually true, because I couldn't really understand that being led by God was the only right way. And I didn't have a true understanding of the weight of my sin. But while I was wrestling with all of this, on September 30th, I as a way to escape, I fell into a sexual sin. I was going with a girl, and something that before would have been just normal and without any kind of a shame, Jesus came to my mind, and I started to feel that disgust. And I had to leave. And while I was leaving on the car ride home, with the song I Saw the Light. It was the first time I really just looked at my life in the lens of the holy God that I was starting to understand, and just saw how much of a disaster it was. Everything was about me. I just had no ability to really love or serve, and I was just so gone. And I cried out and I repented. I didn't use that word at the time. I didn't know the word, but I just asked for forgiveness for the Lord. But I wouldn't say that was the day I was saved, because I didn't make him my Lord. I just wanted to be forgiven. But for the next 12 days, I wrestled with that fear of really making him Lord. But in reading his word and really trying to understand more and more of who he is, the question just came back to, is there anything better than his path? He made us fully to be in connection with him, and he's offering that for anyone. And I just couldn't think of any other answer. But on October 12th, that was a Sunday, and I had two options. I could either choose to stay home, be productive, get meal preps done for a busy week, or just go to church and worship. And I chose just purely to worship out of my heart. And after service, they had a big dinner, and there was a week's worth of leftovers, like fresh beef and rice and vegetables, and no one else was around, so they handed it to me. And it was that one simple action that really just tipped me over the edge, because I just felt the Lord would always have me in his hands. I really fully trusted him. And that day, I'd say I submitted to him as Lord and Savior, and I bought this cross that day to commemorate it. And now it's been 9 months, and I will say that the amount from abiding in the Lord, the fruit of peace, of love, of joy, have been astounding and unbelievable in ways that I just couldn't believe. Going to be in Hillview Saltworks and learning more and more about the Word, and seeing the world through the lens of the gospel, what Christ did to bring us all to him from STEP, have been such cornerstones of my life. And I could not express more gratitude for it. Lord, I just could not thank you enough for coming down to offer all of us this chance. Thank you.
I hope you're fully convinced Jesus is a life changer. I mean, just ask any of the three for details. They'll be glad to tell you not only more about the decision they made, but the life that they have now in Christ. You can turn to John chapter 17 for a short devotional message. I asked for the microphone because people say I just don't move around. Take a look, huh? You want to document that? So, in order to get us thinking, I got a question for you. Ready? Does God, sovereign God, always get what he wants? Does God always get what he wants? Some would say yes, or he's not sovereign. Some would say no. Man has free will, and we can act contrary to the will of God. We call that sin. Does God want sin? When we sin, is God getting what he wants? In Matthew 23, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Here's what Jesus wants. "How often I have wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." See the conflict? A conflict between what Jesus, the Son of God, has often desired and the persistence of Jerusalem in their unwillingness. Does our sovereign God get it? What he wants always? Some might say, yes, in the end, he will. In the end, God wins. In the end, there'll be a new Jerusalem, and there'll be those that are gathered toward Jesus. He'll get what he wants in the end. So maybe we have that mixed answer, yes and no. Yes in the end, but no in the short term. John 17 is a lengthy prayer of Jesus. It's the Son of God on the doorstep of execution. And as people who are often to be executed are given a privilege to make their final requests. It's recorded, John 17. It's a long chapter. We'll only be looking at verses 20 and 23. But as we look at these verses, I want you to ask the question, is Jesus, the Son of God, getting what he wants? Is Jesus, the Son of God, getting what he wants? His prayer relates to us. The part we'll be looking at is church. Are we a bride church that's pleasing to the bridegroom? Or are we thwarting what he desires and his purpose? Let's start reading verse 20, John 17. Jesus starts, my prayer is not for them alone. Those he's referring to, them, are his current disciples. Perhaps the ones right there gathered with him as he's sharing this final meal with them we call the Last Supper. But in this prayer, he's looking beyond them. My prayer is not for them alone. He said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. His prayer is for future believers. His prayer is for us and would include us. What is his prayer for? That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Read it again. My prayer, my desire, my last request is that they would all be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. When I thought about this, I thought perhaps Jesus is thinking of that day when Jew and Gentile would gather together in the church. Wow. That's going to be a challenge for them to be one. Perhaps he's even thinking when the gospel goes to the remotest parts of the earth, when people of different cultures and different upbringings all gather together in one place, can they be one? Even as Father and Son are one? I mean, that's a big tent. The remotest parts of the earth. The universal church unity. And he doesn't just stop with, I just want them to be one in an easy, shallow unity. He has this high bar listed here. Just as you are in me, and I am you, and I am in you. How one were Jesus with his Father? How close were they? How are we doing? Is the desire of the Son of God what he wants? Does he get it? He goes on and says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus wants more than just unity in the church, that they may be in us. He wants the church to have communion with Father and Son. Let's reflect on that for a moment. What's the state of our union? You'd say, well, the universal church is all over the map. I can't do much about that one. How about Grace Bible Chapel? What's the state of our union? And what's the state of our communion with God? Are we one with Him? And then he adds this kicker. If we had communion with each other and with God, the world would believe that God sent Jesus into this world. The state of our union affects our testimony. You know, the world knows something about the one we call the vine by looking at the branches. What fruit do they see? We, the body of Christ, give the world some idea about who our head is, don't we? Verse 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Big ask, big tent, unity, communion with God. But here's how it's going to happen. I've given them my glory. The same glory that God gave to Jesus. You know, God elevated Jesus. God supported Jesus throughout his ministry on earth. Can't you hear that affirming voice when Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's glory. Better than a gold medal. Better than winning the World Cup. To be affirmed by God. And here we have Jesus has given the church glory. He stands with us. He protects us. He provides for us. He always lives and intercedes for us. We have glory. We partake of his divine life as we abide in him. One songwriter poetically stated, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. From my mother's womb, you've chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. It's more than his blood that metaphorically flows through our veins. He's in us, and he wants us to be in him. Communion, that the world would see it. Verse 23. I want I in them and you and me, so that they may be brought together to complete unity. Could this be clearer? How is this complete unity to be brought about? Through communion with God in Jesus Christ, we live and breathe in a glorious state. At least that's what Jesus wants. And then he states it again. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Saints, we can't escape it. Our unity or our disunity is a testament to the world. Let's be honest. Do you want the world to know why the Father gave his Son? Do you want the world to believe that Jesus loves his church and gave himself up for her? Then you commit yourself to doing what he wants. You know, I find this compelling. Someone who's going to be executed on my behalf, making their last request. I'm going to give you 4 points for application. Number one, for unity, for our testimony, commune with God. Commune with God, the source of our unity. Worship Him in communion with other brothers and sisters. We do it every week here as we break bread. If there's someone you need to reconcile with before you come here and partake of the elements, do so without delay. Loving God in corporate worship will help us grow in our love for all the children who are born of Him. Our unity is a byproduct of our abiding in that common vine. One, commune with God. Two, be like Jesus, sharing in His values. You know, I ponder as Jesus is praying, can He still see the basin there? Maybe the towel is still wet from washing his disciples' feet. Take that lower place and elevate others. Stop thinking about yourself and your status. Romans tells us, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. You know, I don't want to be like one of those disciples who sees Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman and thinks, what? What's he doing? I want to hear what Jesus says. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Value those he values. Be like him. Three, in faith, step out of your comfort zone. Embrace your brethren. How joint will today's joint celebration Sunday be? You going to cross the aisle? You going to meet someone new? You care? Isaiah says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Look for the glory. Look for the glory in your brothers and sisters. Placed there by their Savior, Jesus Christ. Celebrate along with them the divine life. You know, we're living stones. We're being built up into a holy temple. Right up against that cornerstone, stone after stone after stone, be a dwelling place for God. Fourth point. Recognize that the world is looking on. Therefore, abide in his love. You know, people today are inundated with influencers. There are so many messages out there. So easy to get confused. So easy to waste years just grasping for vapors. What's going to get their attention? What if they see in your life that you're loved by your Savior, Jesus Christ? Jesus says earlier in John, just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. Over the years, co-workers of mine, I should say former co-workers, I just retired, but co-workers of mine had tried to make sense of me, the Christian, the pastor. It's a challenge for them as Hindus. But once a co-worker asked me, James, is there anything that really scares you? Is there anything that makes you anxious? I thought, I need to be careful in how I answer this. I said, not much. Why? I'm confident that God loves me. I'm confident that God loves me. Saints, let's aspire to give our Savior what he wants. Let's aspire to please him. Let's abide in that love. Let's love one another and be one in union and communion. Keep it in mind that a hopeless, helpless world is looking on. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here who knows you wants to please you. Lord, we want to dwell on these words, but we want to turn them into actions for our feet. I pray today would be a start. I pray as we gather soon, just hours away, Lord, that we would embrace each other and that even those in our midst who don't know you would see, just as Nico did, what's going on here? It's something supernatural. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.